All right. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Let me just sign in. All right. It's been a while since I've been up here. If you haven't met me before, I'm Josh. I'm not a pastor here. I'm just coming to share a word. In the absence of Tim and some of the people that usually share here. So it's my honor and my privilege. I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm telling myself that I'm actually excited. And I am really excited because, I believe that what I'm sharing is not what I want to share. It's not something profound that I came up with. I believe that it's what God wants to share and has kind of been sharing to me, and I want to share it to you as well. I'll just quickly pray before I get started. Heavenly Father, I just, thank you for this morning and thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to understand your will better. I just pray that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. Alrighty. So, firstly, a bit of fun. My darling wife and I, Anna, recently went to Tasmania. Has anyone been to Tasmania before? Wow, everyone. Cool. If you haven't, definitely go. It's pretty awesome. We're very excited. It's a beautiful place and we both love nature. But we were very excited about some of the animals that we were hoping to see. So what did we see? We saw wombats. That was very cool. We saw echidnas. I nearly drove over an echidna, but I managed to dodge it. We saw a platypus. That was very cool. We saw lots of wallabies and penguins. Yes, we saw penguins and paddy melons, which are like these little cute, fluffy things. I accidentally hit one, but most of them survived. I think it was okay. One of the animals that we saw that we were really, really excited about was actually at our accommodation. It was living. Well, we were living in its house because we were staying in a paddock in a yurt, which is like a Mongolian tent. And part of the residents of the yurt were these guys. So yeah, we had a little family of goats staying with us, which was very fun. And I learned some things about goats. I've actually got a nickname, which is goat, because apparently I eat everything. But these goats really did eat everything. So I don't know if I have a laser, maybe I do. Okay. So, bottom right there is a picture of goats eating the outdoor piano, that was there, and they're actually playing it while they're eating it. So they're just loving it. Yeah. Musical goats. On the left is the goats standing on our dining room table and eating our decorations. And then there's a goat that's looking like it wants to eat me. But yeah, I learned that goats really do, it's true, they eat what they want, they do what you want, you say, stop eating my breakfast, they ignore you, they ignore your voice. And someone else who often ignores the voice that they should be listening to is the Israelites, so hopefully you see the segue there. And I've been reading the book of 1 Samuel. I don't know why, I just kind of started up 1 Samuel, and it's telling the story immediately after the book of Judges. So the Judges is all about these kind of rulers that God raises up to look after Israel and guide them and lead them. But they're not kings, they're sort of prophets in a way. And they listen to God and tell the people what God's will is. But the people were like, we don't want that. We want a king like the other nations. And so God basically says, all right, fine, I'll give you what you want. It's not actually the best thing for you, but you can have a king. So that's why today we are going to be talking about a couple of kings, the rejected king, the obedient king, and the eternal king. So the sort of context around this, we're looking at two kings mainly, King Saul and King David. So King Saul's the one who kind of fell off his perch. In a way, we'll look at what happens with that. And King David, we probably all know, he wrote the Psalms, or a lot of the Psalms, etc. So let's look at some context, some of their beginnings. So in Samuel, 1 Samuel 9, it talks about Saul. He's described as the son of a mighty man of power. He was choice and handsome, a bit like myself. He was a head taller than everyone else, unlike myself. And the Lord said, this one shall reign over my people. So he was clearly chosen by God. And he also appears humble. When he gets told that he's going to be someone great, he says, but I'm in the smallest tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm from the least family, so why me? So he kind of seems like a great guy, which is kind of surprising because he doesn't have the story that I expected him to have. The other king that we're looking at is King David, and his beginnings, or how he's described, is he was ruddy, which means like healthy. He was bright-eyed. He was good-looking. And the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, anoint him, for this is the one. So also clearly chosen by God. Sounds like a great guy as well. And in the selection process, you may know he had these brothers who were strong and big, and they were soldiers. And the Lord said, they're not the king. It's got to be David. And the Lord said, the Lord does not see as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So that's kind of one of the first clues as to what's the deal with Saul and David. What's the difference? All right, we're going to be looking at the heart, okay? So that's a little bit about how they begin. Then kind of what happens from there, as I kind of skip through my Bible, and I'm going to read a lot of this from the New King James, but some of the headings that are in there that might be different for your Bible, but generally they're all similar. There's Saul's coronation, then there's Saul's unlawful sacrifice, and then Saul's rash oath, and then Saul spares King Agag, Saul rejected as king, and the very next title is David anointed king. So to me, it felt like it went from 0 to 100 really quick. Saul sounds like this great guy. Then there's a snowball effect of all these bad things that are kind of happening. And before he knows it, a new king's being anointed. So I thought this was a little bit scary, because if you can relate to someone like Saul, who seems to be a great guy, but he was rejected as king. So my question really was, what went wrong and how do I not make the same mistakes that Saul has made? So let's look at some of the passages that show kind of what happened with Saul. So I've titled this The Rise and Fall of Saul. Hopefully you can see that big enough. I'm going to read it as well. So in 1 Samuel 10, this is after Saul's been anointed and he's getting some instructions from the prophet Samuel. So Samuel's telling Saul, after that you'll go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you'll meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you'll prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. All right, if you're zoned out, zone in for this bit. Then Samuel says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. So Samuel's telling Saul all these amazing things are going to happen, and they do, exactly how it happens. And we're going to fast forward to going to Gilgal. Okay, so we're going to see what happened when Saul got to Gilgal. So Saul's son Jonathan has attacked some Philistines, and we're picking up from there. So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines, and the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. All right, let's see what happened. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Okay, so this this fight, this battle that Samuel has told Saul will happen is brewing, and the Philistines are looking really scary, and Israel is getting very scared. They're starting to hide, they're starting to run away. Okay, so... pressing the wrong thing. Okay, so this is the last section of the passage here. So Saul remained at Gilgal. So this is as his troops are getting scared. He remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days. Good. The time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Okay, so it's a bit like you leave a couple of your teenage kids at home. You say, "Whatever you do, don't eat the cookies that I've baked for your cousins." And right as you get home, they are stuffing them in their faces. So Saul has done exactly what he was told not to do. He was told to wait. So what is the problem? We'll skip that for now. So the problem is that Saul needed to trust the word of the Lord and wait, and he didn't do that. Okay, so he'd been given clear instructions: wait 7 days, wait for Samuel, then we'll do the sacrifices, but he didn't. When he saw that his men were getting really scared and that his soldiers were starting to scatter, that's when Saul freaked out, because he was trusting in his manpower. Okay, so he wasn't trusting God, he was trusting in his manpower. That led him then to do a sacrifice to God, but ultimately he was not trusting God because he was freaking out. So Samuel tells him really clearly. He tells him the problem. So Saul says, "When my men were scattering and you did not come at the set time, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." But Samuel tells him really clearly, "You have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God that he gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you've not kept the Lord's commands." So again, this is a little bit worrying for me, because I think Saul's doing something quite wise. He's praising God, he's making offerings to God, he's seeking God, but somehow he disappoints God and somehow God rejects him, all right? And so it's not actually about doing the wise thing, but it's about doing the obedient thing, okay? So the Lord is also combating Saul's pride. Saul is proud of how big his army is, but God wants him to not trust in the size of his army. And in the end, long story short, this is for another day, but they ran out of weapons, they ended up in a really bad spot, and essentially the Israelites didn't fight at all. God defeated their enemy by their enemy essentially defeating themselves. So they didn't need the manpower anyway. It was all about God in the first place. So Saul needed to trust the word of the Lord and wait. But as we saw, he did what was right in his own eyes. Saul disobediently offered sacrifices, and Saul actually wanted to make a deal with God. He wanted God to do what Saul's will was. He wanted God to strengthen his army so that he could fight in his own strength. But God required obedience and not man's wisdom, okay? In Proverbs, it reminds us that all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. So this is, again, this is quite troubling for me as someone who generally I try and be wise with the things that I do, and I guess I rely on my intelligence a fair bit. But the thing is that when we think we know what we're doing, God says he's actually going to weigh what's in our heart. So again, a little bit scary, and we need to remember to be obedient. All right, so what's actually at the heart of this problem? I want to talk about the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that Saul was self-focused. He was self-conscious. And I'm not always self-conscious. Sometimes I'm aware that I'm self-conscious if I feel insecure. And insecurity is when you're self-conscious and you don't like what you see. I usually tend to go the other way. I usually am self-conscious and pretty happy with what I see, and that leads me to pride. So I thought I wasn't self-conscious, but if you're proud, you're self-conscious. And neither of these things are godly. And there's a couple of scriptures there that talk about it as well. The solution to being self-conscious is being God-focused. So, and that leads to obedience. So David is our other character. We've looked at Saul. Now, David comes after him. And let's see what David did. This is one of David's first battle, not with Goliath. This is when David's king. So we've skipped ahead to 1 Samuel 23. So the Philistines are fighting against the city killer, and David is considering whether to attack the Philistines. So he needs to make a decision. He's a wise guy. He's pretty smart. Does he make a decision? No. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. And his men say to him, look, what the Lord told you, that seems pretty scary. We don't want to do that. So David asks God again, should we go and attack them? And God again says yes. And so that's what they do. So the first instinct of David was to go to God and ask God what he thought he should do. So, as I said, the solution is being God-focused. And what this leads to, besides obedience, is it leads to humility and courage. So it leads to humility when we realize God's strength and our weakness. If you really know how weak you are, it's very humbling. And it's different to being insecure. Insecure is self-conscious. Being humble is being aware of God and fearing God. Courage is the second thing that it leads to. When you realize God's power is working through your weakness. So when you know God's power, when you're not focused on yourself but on God, then you'll be courageous. And that sort of ties into what Joel was talking about last week when he was talking about what God says, what is the truth, and what does man say? What is kind of the fear statement? And when you're looking at the fear statement, what you're looking at is pride and insecurity. That's when we trust in our own strength. When you think about the truth and what God says, you're going to be humbled and you're going to be courageous. All right, so the question is kind of, how does this apply to us? I know we've talked about some of those things, but I want to move from Saul and David and how does it actually get to us? So, a bit of a comparison before we get there. So this is Saul on the left and David on the right. So Saul is all of these things. He's self-conscious. Therefore, he's insecure about his army. He's proud if he likes his army. And he's disobedient because he does what he thinks is wise. On the other hand, David is God-focused. That makes him humble. That makes him courageous. Like when he fights Goliath, he's not trusting in his own strength. He's obedient and he trusts in God. So you can see insecurity can sometimes feel like humility, but it's different. Same with being proud. Being proud is not being courageous. And sometimes we can think we're doing the right thing, but we're actually in Saul's column. So where do we fit into this table? Well, we're not really Saul and we're not really David, but what traits do we generally have? So I've just changed the headings from man and Christ. So man, I'm talking humankind. So we are often self-conscious, insecure, proud, and disobedient. We do whatever we think is right. Whereas Christ, the example of Jesus, he was God-focused. He came solely to do God's will. He was humble. He didn't come with chariots and armies. He was humble. He was courageous. He went to the cross. And he was obedient to the point of death, and he trusted in God. And as a result of that, he was raised again from the dead by God. So we are actually the ones that fail. When we think about the story of David and Goliath, David being fighting his giants, we're not David. We're actually the Israelites who were kind of cowering in fear and God is fighting for us. So it's a good reminder that of our weaknesses and to trust in Christ. So what do we really need to do from here? Or how does this apply to us? Well, there's kind of three facets to it. Firstly, we need to know what God's will is. Okay, when we're making decisions, we can't just make a wise decision because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. So we need to know God's word. Partly that's why we have the scripture, to read it and to know God's will. Secondly is the example of Jesus. So we can see that Jesus was obedient like we should have been, and Jesus is our example of how to do that. And really what Jesus says is that everything, all of the will of God is summed up in loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and loving other people just as you love yourself. So if it all gets confusing, remember those two things. And the third thing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us if we have put our trust in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit leads us in the will of God and draws us back to these things, to the scripture and the example of Jesus. So as we kind of finish up, we're going to have a bit of a time of prayer and for you to think about your own life and what you've got going this month and this year. And we're going to have a look at a few things. What I really encourage you to do, if you've got a Bible with you, paper copy or your phone or something, go to Psalm 51, because we're going to be reading through there. If you don't have something quickly accessible to you, I'm going to be reading it anyway, and you can use the prompts on the screen. So I'm going to read through these, and then I'm going to give you a couple minutes, and we might have a bit of quiet music for you to think and for you to pray and for you to confess and for you to read. I'll read through these prompts and I'll give you some quiet time and then I'll read the psalm to finish before we head back to the band. Okay. So there's three things we need to do. We need to confess our failings for God and ask God to search our hearts, because we know that we are often wise in our own sight. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in God's will for this month and for the year. And we need to thank God for Christ's obedient sacrifice that's made us righteous in God's sight. So I encourage you to read through the scripture, pray in your own heart, and I'll come back with the scripture in a moment.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your merciful loving kindness and for your tender mercies. Lord, we thank you that we can confidently come to you and acknowledge our sin, for you are gentle and you are humble in heart, and that you can judge us righteously, and that you love mercy. Lord, we confess that we have sinned according to you, and that it's your standard that we've broken, and we've done this evil in your sight. Father, we pray that you would create in us clean hearts, and that you would renew a steadfast spirit in us that's obedient to your will and does not trust in our own strength. Father, do not cast us away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from us. Lead us by your Holy Spirit in your will. In this month, through the pain that's going on at the moment, through the struggle, through the new things that we're undertaking, Lord, through the joy, lead us through it all, Lord. We pray that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation through your Son, Jesus, through his sacrifice. Lord, may we not just remember it, but may we be filled with joy of it. May we be changed by it. And uphold us by your generous spirit so that we would teach transgressors your ways and that sinners will be converted to you and know your loving kindness. And Father, we just pray that you would open our lips and that our mouths would give you praise, give you the praise that you deserve, give you the worship through obedience. And may we just make a joyful noise to you, God, that would please your heart. We thank you for all these things. We pray them in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.